Some of the synonyms for praise are to commend, extol, to eulogize, to acclaim, approve, admire. And Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2 say, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night." This should be our constant attitude as God's children. The book of Psalms might appropriately be called the book of praise, because the word praise appears 208 times in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is really a collection of hymns and praises addressed to the Lord, and mostly written by one of the most beloved people of the Bible, David, a man we know that was greatly beloved of the Lord, a man after God's own heart. Psalm 116, verses 12 to 14, we read those very familiar words, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Most High, now in the presence of all his people." We should stop to consider some of the reasons that we should praise our Lord. We must remember that we were all in the miry clay of sin as far as any righteousness of ourselves was concerned. We really weren't entitled to any consideration in God's sight. But our Heavenly Father, because of his infinite love and grace, provided a Redeemer for us, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He redeemed us from sin and death, and provided a way that whereby we might draw nigh, be reconciled, and become his children, rejoicing in the privileges and the grace bestowed on those who are seeking to do his will. He gave us the greatest gift that he could possibly bestow, his beloved Son. And having justified us through him, he gave us the privilege of coming into relationship with him as children and as sons. Then, because of our weaknesses, as a result of Father Adam's transgression, he provided our Lord Jesus that he should be our advocate, that our sins and blemishes should be covered, and that we could continue to maintain our close relationship and come boldly unto the throne of grace and feel that our God has love for us, that he's caring for us, that he's providing for us. We should always bear in mind this glorious privilege of coming to the Father through the merit of our advocate. As God's people, we must constantly seek to maintain our relationship with the Lord in full favor. I think that at the close of each day, before retiring at night, it would be well for us to look back over the experiences of the day and seek to ascertain how well we acted in accordance with the Lord's will, to ascertain if we were pleasing to him. We recall how our Lord and Master, at those closing hours of his experience here on earth, looked to his Heavenly Father and exceedingly feared that he might have come short and might have displeased his Heavenly Father. And perhaps this might have been a supreme trial for our Savior, his desire to be assured that he was pleasing to God, and how encouraged he must have been when the Heavenly Father sent an angel with a message assuring him that he had done well. As footstep followers of the Master, we must constantly be analyzing our actions to see if we've done things that would be in any way displeasing to the Lord. And if we find that we've not acted properly, we should go to the Lord in a very repentant frame of mind, expressing our regret and seeking divine forgiveness, recognizing the merit of our great advocate. Faithful is he to forgive us our sins. It is because our Heavenly Father loves us that he made this arrangement for us. Another reason for giving praise to our Lord, our Father, is given by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 5:1, where he points out from the type a very important fact that every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. We as members of the antitypical priesthood who have been gathered from out of darkness into his marvelous light, we're ordained or anointed for the purpose of presenting gifts and sacrifices. Before we could appreciate divine things, we had to present ourselves fully in consecration, sacrificing all earthly things, aims, desires, and ambitions, in order that we might obtain the heavenly joys. And having presented our all to God in sacrifice, it is being consumed day by day. And there's really nothing else that we could offer to him except our expressions of praise and thanks to him from whom all blessings flow. What a privilege each one of us has of being able to bring gifts acceptable to him. To think that our Heavenly Father is pleased with the expressions of our lips and that he considers even them as gifts. Considering this should always cause us to have a very prayerful attitude before the Lord. All those things that really make life worth living, we receive from the Father. And because of this, we should gladly render to him our praise and our thanksgiving. The psalmist said, "Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The Lord hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." We know that in this world, darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. And we were formerly in this condition as relating to our understanding of God's plan. We're now living in a wonderful time of illumination for God's children. God's plan has been revealed to us, and we see a fulfillment of prophecy taking place in this world, just as it has been outlined in God's Word. And I think this is most faith-strengthening to us. Why has God led us out of darkness? 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you from out of darkness into his marvelous light." The more we assemble ourselves for praise unto God, the more I think we are fulfilling the function for which we were ordained. And our praise should be great when we reflect on our relationship to God. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. What a marvelous opportunity has been extended to each one of us to be seated on the right hand of the Master on high in the throne of the universe. God couldn't hold out for us a greater or higher privilege than that. And truly, these are exceeding great and precious promises that we need to take hold of and give praise and thanks to our Father. In Psalm 92, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through my work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands, O Lord. How great are thy works! Thy thoughts are very deep." Every day as we encounter the Lord's works, they should evoke within us praise and thanksgiving. Many times in the busy affairs of our lives, it interferes with giving proper attention to the creative works of our Lord. God has provided for our every need. All things necessary have been made available to us through his power and through his grace. Though we fail to praise the Lord for his wonderful creative works, I think that they speak for themselves. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 read, "The heaven shall declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set the tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And I think that the heavens certainly do declare the glory of God. And who can comprehend their vastness? Whoever serves him should never fail to appreciate or to acknowledge God who created all of these things. At night we have a very spectacular display of God's creative ability. And during the day, as the sun shines, we're warmed by the rays of God's goodness. Scientists tell us that the sun's bulk is enormous. Its mass is 332,000 times that of Earth. And the amount of energy which the Earth receives from the sun is just but an infinitesimal fraction of all that it pours continuously into the universe. Today, the world is greatly concerned with energy problems. Scientists know that the sun contains all the energy that we need, but they simply don't know how to make proper use of it in order to eliminate the world's energy problems. I think that it's very significant that our Lord has used the sun as a symbol of the church that's going to shine forth in the millennial age, that's going to bring blessings to all of the world of mankind. Matthew 12:43 says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father." And in Malachi 4:2, it speaks of the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. or in his beams. The cleansing influence and power of the Christ head and body is going to penetrate into every nook and corner of this world and into the hearts of men, cleansing them and rooting out every form of evil or evil influence. How we should praise our Heavenly Father for the knowledge we have of His glorious plan of salvation and for the opportunity that we have of serving Him. It would be well for us to keep in mind those words of David in Psalm 19 and verses 7 through 11, where he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." The knowledge of God should be treasured far above any other knowledge. And one way of expressing our gratitude and praise for the many things that He's provided for us is through prayer. How nice it is when a child expresses thanks for a gift with enthusiasm and with gratitude. And I'm sure that our Heavenly Father appreciates like expressions from all of His children. And just like the Apostle Paul, we should say, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Of course, that unspeakable gift is the ransom, the life of our Lord Jesus. And we really can't appreciate it enough. It's through the ransom that we have an opportunity to serve Him and an opportunity to receive eternal life. And life should be appreciated by us, and we should continually give thanks for it. We think of how our adversary has diverted the great majority of mankind's attention away from a knowledge and understanding and appreciation of God. They simply haven't had a chance to know and to praise Him. But when the world returns from the grave, they will be thankful as never before, and they're going to echo those words of David found in Psalm 136, verses 1 through 4. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto God, God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever." I don't know about you, but I've always liked do-it-yourself books, where very definite ideas, very definite positive rules and instructions are given in order to accomplish a specific job. And in applying these thoughts or ideas to praise of our Heavenly Father, I thought about the various definite ways we can praise Him beside prayer or by the singing of praises. And I made up a list of some of the things that we can do in our own lives in order to praise Him. One, by being obedient children. Two, by trying to emulate our Master. Three, by transforming our minds. For by meditation on God's Word. 5, by sanctification. 6, by being ambassadors for Christ. 7, to study. 8, love. 9, zeal. And 10, being good stewards of all that He's provided for us. And these are just a few of the characteristics that the child of God must develop in order to please Him and to honor our Heavenly Father. Our part in the eternal plan of God depends upon our character development. God's plan is going to be carried out, and He's going to have a class selected from this earth who will worship Him and serve Him on a spiritual plane of existence. And He's ultimately going to have this earth inhabited with human beings who also will live in harmony with His holy law. And of course, it's our desire to be of that heavenly number who will eternally love and praise Him and eternally enjoy His favor and His blessings. And this requires constant, every hour, every day effort on our part. And we only have a few short years to accomplish a transformation of ourselves, seeking to conform ourselves to our Lord and Master. And we think of that very familiar scripture in Romans 8:29 that says, whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to conform to the image of His Son. And Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness of heart or character, and they shall be filled, made holy. Character development is a daily and hourly experience for the new creature. With effort, the character of God can become more and more our spirit or our disposition. And we must constantly practice the lessons that we learn from God's Word in order to grow stronger and have more of His Spirit. Our testing is along the lines of continued obedience, continued devotion. We must demonstrate that we are faithful continually until death, fully submitted to our Father's will, and fully loyal. The new creature is apart from the flesh. Romans 8:9 says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The flesh has its natural desires, its natural disposition through heredity, and these will never be overcome entirely. The Apostle Paul tells us of that continual warfare between the flesh and the Spirit in the new creation. The flesh warreth against the Spirit warreth against the flesh, and the two are contrary. The new creature fights his good fight of faith in that he stands loyal to the Lord and continues to seek and do His will, as did our Lord and Master. And this is a good way that we have of praising our Heavenly Father. It isn't possible for us to judge our brethren's fight against the old nature. Some of God's people who are most loyal may have a great fight with the flesh. We might be inclined to judge them too critically. God alone knoweth the heart. He alone knows to what extent better results were possible. We all have varying and different capacities of achievement. We, as new creatures, have this treasure in earthen vessels, and they're certainly imperfect. Therefore, our results are not satisfactory according to the flesh. They are satisfactory to our Father if we are loyally striving constantly for righteousness, trying to lay aside the weights and hindrances that are in our path, seeking by every failure to make ourselves stronger in our weakness and more able to endure trials and temptations. The test of our Lord's character was very humiliating. It was degrading. It was complete resignation to his Father's will in everything, even that agonizing death on the cross. And in this way, he demonstrated his love, his praise, and his loyalty to the principles represented in his Father's plan and in his Father's character. Love and loyalty are certainly tests for any of the followers of the Master. Whoever has this love and loyalty is to that extent a copy of the Master, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Obedience is the essential element of all of God's people in their efforts to praise Him. Jesus stated in John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." And in 1 John 3:22 we have these words, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." When we made our consecrations, we pledged our lives to the service of the truth and righteousness. And this means that we must be obedient children, that we must be anxious to please our Heavenly Father by our actions, and thus praising Him by our actions. Our Lord and Master set a wonderful example, a very graphic example for all of His followers, a perfect pattern of conduct that we should try to follow. His life and His actions have been recorded for our benefit in God's Word. And He certainly set forth a wonderful example for us to emulate in His honor and praise of God. We recall the experience of Jesus when He was taken up to a mountain and there tempted by Satan. Our Lord's words to Satan were, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him shalt thou serve." In the 10th chapter of Luke, it tells of Jesus sending forth the 70 disciples to go ahead of Him to every place where He Himself was about to go. And they were told to heal the sick and say that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. They returned and they were elated, saying that even the demons obeyed us when we commanded them in your name. And the 21st verse says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." And the 32nd verse says, "Blessed are your eyes, for which see the things that ye have seen. And how thankful we all are that the eyes of our understanding have been opened to an appreciation of the very mind of God, His divine plan, and that we all have the opportunity of serving Him. In the 24th verse, our Lord's words are, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." And in the 27th verse, our Lord gives us a most important commandment on love and praise. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Heart in the Hebrew is the inward man, and it implies sincerity of both thoughts and of feelings. God our Father wants all of our affections, all of our confidence, our entire trust. He wants us to be so in harmony with Him that His will is above everything else. This scripture implies that we should put a feeling of enthusiasm into our affections. The mention of the mind suggests that we put intelligence into our affections in opposition to blind devotion. Knowledge of God's Word and of His plan certainly tends to build appreciation. It builds love and devotion. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength" suggests that we should do it with all of our energy, that we put intensity into our affections. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, "Do with a might." Our supreme and uttermost affection is reserved for God, but we are to love all mankind. Years ago, some of the tribes of the American Indians would at a certain age put their young men out in the forest at night, exposed to the terrors of the night and to the wild animals. And these young men were terrified, and they felt themselves alone at night. But in the morning, they were reassured when they found that their father had been close by all night long with his bow and arrows ready in case he was needed. We as God's children are never alone. We are always under His protection. Those consoling words of Joshua 1:9 tell us, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And 2 Chronicles 16:9 gives us those very comforting words, the very favorite scripture of mine, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." How we should praise the Lord for all of His care and His protection in our lives. There's a story about a famous, very successful businessman who was asked where he got his successful ideas. And he said, "Up in a little room." He said that he would come home from the office before the dinner hour and shut himself in a little room. He would seat himself in an easy chair and consciously and deliberately relax his entire body. And next, he would read from the Bible, selecting passages that dealt with quietness and serenity. His favorite quotation was Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he stated that he felt it was possible to experience something of the quality and mind of Christ and to possess, to a degree, his insights and clarity of understanding. And his next procedure was to write down the particular problem upon which he wanted insight. And it might be a business problem or some personal matter, or maybe a domestic quandary. Every factor he put down on paper. And he said that writing down an idea tends to clarify it. After he'd put down on paper everything that he could think of regarding the problem, he would study and consider it and weigh it and analyze it. And his final procedure was to ask God to give illumination, insight, and understanding that he might take the proper course. And having done this, he would leave the room and put the problem out of his mind. And he said that the answer would come to him at any time. Sometimes he might have to repeat the process, but the answer would always come, although the answer was not always what he expected or wanted. He felt that the answers were always the right ones, judging by his great success. Although this person was not in the truth, this story, I think, contains many of the elements that we might be well to follow. And in reflecting on Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ," I like the Amplified that says, "Let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility." And may the Lord bless us in our efforts to serve and to praise him.